Man, well, if you take your Bibles, turn to the book of Proverbs. Just as I was praying and thinking about where we're at as a church in our preaching, we're getting ready to hit a stretch in the book of Acts where it's going to be speech after speech after speech. For the rest of Acts, one of three things is going to happen. One, somebody's going to give a speech. Two, somebody's going to get thrown in jail. Or three, the Holy Spirit's going to do something weird. If you're looking for the three things that happen in the book of Acts, that's pretty much a summary of the book of Acts. Somebody shares the gospel, somebody gets thrown in jail, or beat, or something of that sort. You know, lump a lot of things into that category. Or the Holy Spirit does something really weird. And anytime the Holy Spirit shows up, it's not going to be normal, right? Things are going to change. But just as I was thinking about that, it got me thinking about these speeches and there's things in Scripture that are hard to relate with. For instance, talking with a burning bush. I understand talking. I do not understand with the burning bush, right? With God in a burning bush. That part does not compute. Talking does. I understand that, right? Or even Moses striking the rock and drawing water from it. I understand whacking a rock with a stick. I don't understand water then coming from said rock. So there's things that make sense and things that are harder to relate with, but speech is something that makes verbal communication, using words, whether in written or oral form, to communicate with others. This makes sense, right? And this is ultimately in the created order and in God's divine providence, this is one of the things that we share in common with God. Right, throughout history, unless you're a random serpent, a donkey, or an angelic being, you don't speak. Creation is spoken to, and is spoken to by one of two parties, either God or humanity. We speak with God. God speaks to humanity. Right, this is something that's unique. This is something that my dog is awesome. I think we have the coolest dog on earth, but Bo doesn't speak. Bo is spoken to, right? Bo's the name of our dog, by the way, right? Bo does not communicate with God in the way that I have the privilege of doing, by the Holy Spirit, in prayer and in supplication. And so I wanted us to take some time to think about words and to think about this speech thing. And as we approach the book of Acts, what's different about when these apostles and these deacons and these people who serve the Lord, what is the difference between their speech and my speech? And the ultimate difference is this, that Christians must speak with gospel-centered speech. So that's I'm going to try for my fill-in-the-blank, folks. I'm going to try to keep you filled in. No guarantees. We may miss one, and that's okay. We must speak with gospel-centered speech. And that's ultimately what we're going to arrive at is our speech must be centered around, oriented by, and defined by the gospel. That's what Christian speech is, period. And so we're going to start with Proverbs, and we're going to read Proverbs. And this sermon's going to be a little different. Normally, I like to take a passage, right? It may be a longer passage. Some people complain that Exodus was a little long, so we're going one verse today. So I'll make up for that time, but we're gonna approach this idea like you're supposed to approach Proverbs. The way a proverb was used, it's a teaching tool, right? The teacher would give you the proverb. You would take it home. You would reflect on it. You would come back the next morning, and the teacher would say, "Let's discuss this." Now, I don't want you to get up and go home after we read the proverb. We're going to do our discussing here, okay? We're going to do this all together at once, but we're going to look at gospel-centered speech. So Proverbs 15, verse 4 says this, "A comforting tongue is like a tree of life, but when crookedness is in it, ruins the spirit," or it splinters the spirit. So we're going to be looking at this comforting speech, this healing speech, and why we need to defend our speech, defend the words that go out by the power of the gospel. So with that, let me pray for us, and then we're going to jump in. Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you that you are the one who sent your word. You sent your son. You've spoken to us through the prophets and through the writings. You've spoken to us through your Son and through the apostles, and we thank you for that. We thank you that you so chose to communicate to us what we needed to know. Not what we think we need to know, but what we needed to know. You, as the great physician, know far better than we do the depths of our sin and the harm it has caused. And yet you sent the perfect word to give us healing. So as we look at your word, I pray that you would set our eyes on you and that you would be glorified in this time. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. So as I said, Proverbs are designed to make us slow down and to think about what's being said, right? They're meant to be kind of tricky little sayings. For instance, a proverb most people like is, raise up a child in the way he should go and he'll never depart from it. The way that it's written is more like, train up a child in his way and he'll never depart from it. Well, what does that mean? Is it train up a child in their way, like they will never depart from the training you give? Or is it train up a child in their way? Like spoil the child and they will never depart from it? There's several ways to read it. And so the idea is it would send you home and you would start out feeling pretty confident. But the more you think about it, the more you go, wait a minute. And it would draw you deeper and deeper into this reflection. And so that's what we're going to do here. So Proverbs 15, verse 4, we have a couple of things to look at. We have the first stanza, which is a comforting tongue, or maybe a healing tongue. Right? This is not just speech, right? And James teaches us that the tongue has to be bridled, right? It is this wicked little thing that can do so much damage. We've all been on either the receiving or the sending end of words and communication that brought harm and devastation. It only takes about one sentence to ruin everything, right? We've all been there. We've all said something that the moment it was formed on your tongue and it started going out, you thought, oh no. Oh no, right? And in the day of Facebook and Twitter and all that, right, there's been a text message or tweet or something like that that you either thought or should have thought, oh no, that's going out, right? And so we're gonna look at the quality of the speech, and we're starting with a specific kind of tongue. We're not talking just about tongues in general, right? So this is gonna be read as a warning to those in the community, a warning to those who are, we'll use the word saved. Okay, so this morning I'm not going to talk about the speech of the world out there. I think we like to pick on the world out there because they're not sitting next to you. But we're going to pick on ourselves this morning. It's a warning to us. And so we're talking about the tongue that brings comfort, the tongue that brings healing, right? That when this tongue, the quality of this tongue is that as it sends out words, it is sending out healing. It is sending out what needs to happen, right? This tongue is the physician's hand that reaches out and fixes what's broken. This tongue is the construction worker who repairs what's broken. This tongue is able to repair things. And what we see is this tongue is what? It's a tree of life, which all of us, our ears should perk instantly, because the tree of life is extremely important to us. Right, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, right, there was a tree. There were two trees, right? There was one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and there was another tree. It was the tree of life. And when Adam and Eve defied God and ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God said, "You are no longer able to eat from the tree of life." This tree is sacred to God. This tree is holy to God. This tree is God's beautiful splendor on display, and we were partaking from it, but because of sin are no longer able to. That is what this healing tongue, or this comforting tongue, is equated to. Do you see the gravity of this tongue we're talking about? The writer of this proverb is pointing us to the fact that is the standard. The tree of life is your standard, and peace brings life, but wickedness brings death. And we see that in the second stanza. Look at verse 4, second half. But a crooked tongue, or a devious tongue, or a dishonest tongue. This is a tongue that is not going in the right direction. But the way that this reads is there was this comforting tongue. that was a tree of life. But that comforting tongue allowed crookedness within it. And when the crooked, or when the comforting tongue became a comforting tongue with crookedness in it, it splintered the soul. It broke the tree, is the image. That the wicked speech that came from a tongue that was supposed to bring healing, when it changed, and it allowed something different to come out, the tree could not survive. The tree is broken. Maybe you've had a fruit tree before. Fruit trees are diabolically frustrating, right? We've got a lemon tree. We've named him Limon. Because that's the tag he came with, right? He's Limon. Charlie loves Limon. He is frustrating. Limon kills us all the time because one day it's a happy little lemon tree. The next day, half the leaves are yellow. The next day, it's happy. The next day, they're brown. The next day, they're happy. Oh, and it's growing lemons now, but it's going to be angry tomorrow, right? They are finicky. They are tender, right? It had too much sun now. Not enough sun. Too much water. Not enough water. Oh, I want salt. I don't want that much salt, right? But growing up around trees and things like that, the day that maybe you've been around a tree that got struck by lightning, right, or it got diseased, and you can tell our tree in Maryland, it got sunburned. Learned that trees can be sunburned. And so half the tree quit growing leaves. That tree was splintered. It was no longer a tree of life. It is now a tree divided. Half of it was dead. The other half was alive. And the tree went from being this beautiful tree to, man, we're going to have to get half this tree cut off because it's dead. It's so dead that it's growing moss on it now. So it's sunburned and growing moss. This poor tree just, it kept on going. But the tree needed to be a pure tree of life. And when the disease of crookedness entered that tree, it died. And that's what the author here is saying, is that when that wickedness, when that crookedness, when that not healing entered the tongue, it died. The spirit of it was broken. The life that was in the tree is no more. We actually see the same term. We're going to follow this term a little bit. If you'll flip to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. I jokingly call the book Ecclesiastes, right? Because if you only read the first 90% of the book, you'd leave it going, well, that's unfortunate. And then you get like a couple of verses at the very end that are happy. But Ecclesiastes creates an interesting link for us between peaceful speech and wisdom. So Ecclesiastes chapter 9, we're going to break the rules. We're going to read two chapters, but we're not reading all the chapters. Don't worry. We're going to start in 17 and we're going to end in 4. So Ecclesiastes, it's just to the right. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 17. The calm words of the wise are heeded more than the shouts of a ruler over fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner can destroy much good. Okay, so that's our lead-in, which sounds very similar to our proverb, right? That when there's a little crookedness in something good, it's dead. Just a little bit of bad corrupts the entire thing. Verse 1 of chapter 10, this is the encouraging verse you'd hope to hear this morning. Dead flies make perfumer's oil ferment and stink. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and splendor. A wise person's heart goes to the right, but a fool's heart goes to the left. And even when a fool walks along the road, his heart lacks sense, and he shows everyone he's a fool. Here's our key verse right here. If the ruler's anger rises against you, don't leave your post, for calmness or healing puts great offenses to rest. I wanted to highlight this verse because I want you to see the treasure that is the healing tongue. Okay, the healing tongue is a tree of life. And the healing tongue here overcomes the anger, overcomes all these things. The healing tongue is what we need, right? Weapons of war, they are fine, but a little foolishness destroys it. Everything that you think is a solution is not. But this healing tongue, this healing that this tongue can do is what you need. And I highlight that because oftentimes we want a little crookedness. Now, we call this crookedness humor. relatability, relevance, interest, music. We call it so many things, but it ultimately ends up being the same thing, right? It's just wearing a Halloween mask. It's still crookedness. But we hunger it. We thirst for it. We want it, right? It's like in The Lord of the Rings, poor Gollum. He comes into contact with this ring, and it drives him to insanity to the point that he's walking around in skins, and he's less of a man and more of an animal. And he just needs it. I wants it. I needs it. We hunger for it. We thirst for it. We want the crookedness. And there's two reasons. One is because of our inherent sinful nature. We desire. We have an innate hunger, just like I have an innate hunger for certain flavors, right? And when you think about that flavor, you need it, and you go to the store and you buy it. We go out of our way to get it. We have this hunger for sin and crookedness. I'm going to call sin and crookedness are going to be the same thing today. Two, though, is we don't value the healing tongue. We don't value it. And the reason I know that we don't value it is because we are much less likely to send a good word to one another than we are to send an outrageous word. Right? You can watch YouTube trends. You can watch the news. You can watch all these things. And I'm going to be honest, if news stations didn't rely on outrageous and crookedness, we wouldn't watch it. We just wouldn't. We as Christians wouldn't. If we were to have two Bible studies and one was on how to live a holy life and the other was on Satan, we would the holy life Bible study would have three people. Everyone wants to hear about Satan. No one wants to hear about the holy life. We desire crookedness. We are interested in crookedness. We don't see the beauty of the healing. Which is ironic because we as Christians have received the greatest healing. We'd rather tell that terrible joke. We'd rather send that gossip-filled text. We'd rather say something abhorrently nasty than see the beauty of healing and to extend that to other people. Now, I'm not talking about curse words, and I'm not talking about gross humor. I'm talking about the subtlety. I'm talking about the time that somebody said something horrible about another person and you just kind of nodded and smiled and went along with it. That's a little crookedness. We can't accept any crookedness. So I titled that whole section, When God Speaks, We Must Listen. And the reason being is when God says, I require a healing tongue, we need to listen to the fact God requires a healing tongue. We don't get to decide what God requires. And we don't get to hear God and go, well, that's just not crooked enough for me. God says, I want healing tongues. And I don't want any crookedness in it. Because when you have crookedness in your tongue, the tree of life that your tongue is supposed to be is dead. So let's grow from that. Right? Perhaps we're an orchard that's filled with trees that have been struck by lightning, sunburned, diseased, or just trees with an attitude. Let's grow as an orchard. So point two is this, when we listen, we must grow. So when God speaks, we must listen, and when we listen, we must grow. You cannot hear God's voice, you cannot read God's word, and leave the same. It's just a simple fact. You are interacting with God on high, who is supernaturally marvelous in his work. He is perfect and holy. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit prodding you. If you don't at least have a 1% move in some direction, read the text again and again and again and again and read it for 10 years straight until finally you have 1% move. Desperately seek to grow. And so we as Christians, we must be a fruitful tree of life. I don't think it's a coincidence we're going to be over in Galatians, so if you want to flip over to Galatians 5, I don't think it's a coincidence that God chose to describe the attributes that we are supposed to have, the qualities that we are supposed to exude. I don't think it's a coincidence that he chose a fruit tree. One, because obviously I have the lemon tree of attitude at my house, and we often look more like my lemon tree than we do a normal fruit tree. But two is because it is something tangible. Grading a fruit tree is easy. Did it make fruit? Yes or no? And if it didn't make fruit, it's not a good fruit tree. If it made fruit, good fruit tree. Step two, was the fruit edible? Or were those apples just as bitter as they could be because the tree's sick? It's easy to judge, right? Step one, pick fruit. Step two, eat fruit. That's about as complicated as I can do in life. And so thank God he gave us a simple model here. We're supposed to be these trees of life, and the fruit that we are to grow is gospel fruit. And I think sometimes there's this old saying, show people the gospel and when necessary use words, and that is total rubbish. That is antithetical to the gospel and everything God is about. You can't witness without words. All you've done is be a nice person, and nice people go to hell all the time. You have to speak. You have to speak the words, and the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of the flesh actually does teach us what kind of words are supposed to come out. I think often we equate them to action, and action is important, but words are hugely important. Okay? We're in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and following. I say then, walk by the Spirit. I'm just going to take a little liberty, Paul. I'm going to take a little liberty, and let's also read, instead of just walk, let's read talk. Talk by the Spirit. It's part of your daily walk. So I'm not changing God's word. I'm just highlighting. This is referring to your words too. Your words aren't exempt here. I say then, walk or talk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desires of the flesh. You won't have the crookedness. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious. Pick the fruit. Eat the fruit. You'll find out what the fruit is. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and everything similar. I'm warning you about these, as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Why on earth would we want anything to do with them, Christian? I'm not even talking about the world. I'm talking about Christians. Why would we want anything to do with this? Well, I don't crack crude jokes. How about some envy? How about some anger? How about some, right? How about poking your brother just to see if you can make him mad? How about all of that? How about speech that's meant to build myself up and put my brother down? How about speech that's meant to make my sister look terrible and make me look amazing? That's not healing. That's death. And death does not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Notice, too, that there's not like a great, you know, there's not a, you know, hey, there's fruit that's kind of the Spirit and fruit that's kind of the flesh. It's either fruit of the Spirit or fruit of the flesh. Because listen to this list in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Now, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. Put it to death. There is none of the fruit of the Spirit that can grow on the tree that's of the flesh. You're not going to mix it up. Have you ever been at somebody's house and they just hate people, so they mixed Skittles and M&M's? I went to a doctor's office one time, and somebody had a sense of humor because they mixed them. And it's amazing when you're just popping them in, and, you know, when you eat a Skittle, that is not an M&M. And when you eat an M&M, that was a lemon Skittle. That was not an M&M. And I know that's a silly example, but our sin and God's holiness are that opposed to one another. And our speech that is gospel-centered is just as opposite. When I hear a Christian speak and I get fruits of the flesh, I'm confused. Not because I don't know what I'm tasting in your words, but because I know what I'm tasting in these words, and it doesn't match what I'm told the tree is. If our lemon tree starts growing anything but lemons, it's gone, because we want a lemon tree. And God does the same thing. Our judgment is not that God walks up and says, you know, you were pretty funny, and people really enjoyed listening to you. And this is me as a pastor. Right? This is Eric as a pastor. This is any of us who are teachers too, right? All of us are under this. That it's not going to be God being entertained by us. It's God being filled by us. What did you serve to other people, Christian? What did you give them? What kind of father, as Jesus says, what kind of father, when his child asks for bread, gives him a stone? And in the same way, we give each other bile. We give each other death when we speak anything except for from the gospel. Anything. If you came to my house, you would not want me to give you Drano pudding. You don't want that. You don't want poison from me. And if you sat down at my meal and I said, everything else is fine, but I've drugged this, you would not trust anything that I served you. So how dare us serve each other a platter of death every time we speak? Well, I spoke some good words. No, no, no. There's either fruit of the Spirit or fruit of the flesh. That's it. So we are either speaking fruits of or words of life or words of death. You see this theme over and over. You are either bringing life to your brother and sister or you are killing them. One or the other. And we must be careful that our words, that the words of our mouth conform to the word of God, and that is Jesus. Flip with me to John 1. John 1. So let's say, well, I just need a high standard for why should I have to watch my words? Well, it's because of John 1. It's because of who Jesus Christ is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was with God from the beginning. All things were created through Him, and apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. Again, we see this theme of healing, Jesus being the ultimate healing tongue, who is the tree of life, right? That Jesus is the one who steps into our darkness. He is the one who steps into our brokenness. He is the one who came to us, and He did not just act, but He spoke. He is the Word of God. God has proclaimed His intention for humanity, and it's this Word. It is Jesus. And that light brings healing to men. It brings life. It brings these things. And so we as a broken orchard must grow, but we must grow this fruit that resembles Jesus because it's from Jesus. We're called Christians. We're little Christs. The ultimate desire of our lives is to be conformed in the image of Jesus. We should be the exact same flavor throughout the room. One of the worst things that we say is, it's just the way I am. That's just the way he or she is. And that's the saddest thing to me that Christians say, because that's saying we've resigned ourselves over to our sin, that we are incapable of being changed. No. The Holy Spirit says, I will change every ounce of you. I will make you new. I will cleanse you. I will bring life to you. I will shine my light. Jesus says, I will shine my gospel light into your life. We will find every ounce of the sin and we will carve it out of you to save you. And I won't just carve you out and leave you as a husk of a person. I will give you the Spirit to become more like me, the perfect Son of God. We become co-heirs with Christ, not because we're so charming, but because we're conformed to His image. And so we see here to become that image. We grow. We grow fruit of the Spirit. We speak words of the Spirit. We become a tree of life. Now, it doesn't happen overnight, right? It doesn't mean that there's not correction. Sometimes words of comfort, words of healing, mean that we have to point out the sin in each other's lives. But that doesn't mean that we insert death into each other's lives either. We insert more life, more gospel, more truth, more Jesus. So when God speaks, we must listen. And when we listen, we must grow. And when we grow, we must speak. We must. If you were running an orchard and you had a tree that grew for 50 years, and it was a beautiful peach tree. I mean, this tree is gorgeous. It's amazing. But never produced peaches. It was a worthless tree. Doesn't matter how pretty it was. I could have planted another tree there and we'd actually have peaches. Simple as that. So we see here as well. If you'll flip with me to Matthew 28. This is an extremely familiar passage. But it's one that I think we do good to come back to and be reminded of. And I'm going to make my case for why we must speak. Jesus gives us a central command to make disciples. Okay? Jesus tells us you're going to make disciples. Look in Matthew 28, verses 16 and following. The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of who? All nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. Remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." So Jesus, who is the Word of God, has this authority over all things. Nothing happens apart from his hand. And he turns and says, because of that, on that authority, on my authority, I am sending you. Make disciples. As you go, wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, I'm going to give you the Cole translation here. Make disciples wherever you go. Doesn't matter where you're at, go make disciples. And by the way, it's of everybody. Can I substitute everybody for all nations? Is that okay? Can I do that? Because who's not included in all nations? Who do we have the excuse of not making disciples of? If your Bible has that excuse, see me afterwards. We need to get you a new Bible. Because what I'm reading here is we have no excuse with anybody. So we're supposed to make disciples of them. Well, that's a very Christian-y term. We like that word. I'm going to make disciples. What on earth does that mean? I'm teaching a course at Phoenix Seminary, and there's a paper that I was reading for somebody, and they talked about making disciples, but the whole time they were very confused of what that meant. They meant everything from becoming politically active to teaching people about Jesus to teaching people how to be moral people. Literally worked everything into his paper. It was amazing. And I say that because we do the same thing. And it got me thinking about how confused we are about what making disciples means. And oftentimes it's because we skip the part teaching them to observe. Core to making disciples, what Jesus was doing with the 12 disciples, he was not teaching them how to have a nice, happy life. If you've read anything out of the book of Acts ahead, you know that they are not about to have a nice, happy life. Paul does not have a quaint little happy life where he lives quietly off to the side. The only one who kind of got to do that was John, but that was after they tried to boil him in oil and then they threw him on a salt mine prison island. He got to have a quaint little life over there. What he was doing was teaching them what's expected, and what was expected was to become more like him. In order to become more like Jesus, though, we must teach. And in order to teach, we must have words to speak. You teach by speaking, by communicating, whether it's written or oral or whatever, you communicate. Well, I just show people what to do. Yeah, and at some point you told them, I'm going to teach you how to put a nail in that wall. You have to speak at some point. You have to tell people. And this passage is not reserved for pastors. This is to anyone who has the Holy Spirit. You want the Holy Spirit, you teach somebody. You want salvation, you tell people about Jesus. That's how this thing works. It's not a get-to-heaven thing. It's not a have-a-nice-life thing. It's not a make-you-vote-right thing. It's not any of those things. It's a you become like Jesus and you tell people how to do it. And you walk beside them teaching them. And so part of making disciples is teaching, and teaching requires words. All Christian speech must be conducted with the goal of leading others towards Jesus. We have a friend who describes evangelism like this. You are always, all of us are chains in life. And we are always either adding or taking away links of the chain. And that chain, when it hits a point, reaches Jesus. You are consistently either drawing your brother and sister or unbelievers towards Jesus or away from Jesus. My words are doing that. I am either adding life to this person, I am drawing them towards Jesus, I am showing them the light. They are a step closer, or they are suddenly a step farther. What does that look like? Well, here's an illustration. if you're an, I'm an unbeliever who does not believe in Jesus. I'm a believer, clarifying. But I'm a hypothetical unbeliever who's walking through life with no idea of who this God is. But somebody who is a Christian, every conversation I had with them brought me a step closer to that Jesus. They either shared the gospel with me directly, or they talked about how beautiful their God was. Either way, they brought me a step closer to this Jesus. I'm a young Christian who walks into church, and all they hear is about how awful this person is, about how terrible the world is around them, and how people really need to get their act together. But they never point me towards the answer, which is Jesus. If you're not bringing someone closer to Jesus, there's no neutral in this. You're taking a link away. You're depriving them of the opportunity to hear life. So here's where we sit. Is we are either a tree of life that is adding life. We are drawing people towards Jesus. We are telling them about this beautiful Jesus. We are communicating gospel truths. We are teaching young people what it means to look like Jesus. Hey, when Jesus said, share the gospel, that means you have to be available. So maybe, young Christian, you need to reorient how you're living your life. Maybe it's not all about running the Dutch Bros or doing this or doing what you want. Maybe you have to reorganize your life. Maybe I have to step next to my brother and say, hey, brother, sister, retirement is awesome, but what are you doing with it? I want to draw you towards life by encouraging you. Jesus doesn't know what retirement means. That's a weird word to him. He just knows lifelong service. So what are you doing? How can we walk together in this? Unbeliever, you don't know Jesus. And I want to love you by telling you who this Jesus is. And then I want to keep loving you whether you accept him or not. Our speech must draw others towards this Jesus, or it's going to draw them away. So as the girls come up to lead us in our final worship song, Proverbs makes us think, what kind of words am I sending out? Am I giving life? Are my words worthy of the gospel? If my Jesus showed up and he said, I have here all the words that you spoke that are worthy of me, is my tongue worthy of Jesus? Sanctification is a Holy Spirit thing. The Holy Spirit does sanctifying. But am I holding on to my crookedness? Would Jesus have a blank piece of paper? Or would Jesus have words and say, well done. I've taken the fruit. I've eaten it. Well done. Where are we? Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your many gifts. I pray that for those who may not know you, that they would be pushed a step towards you, to know that they are broken and that you alone are the one able to give life. But for those who don't, or for who do know you, I pray that our words would be gospel-filled and defined by grace. I pray that we would reflect on every interaction that we have, that we would stop before we speak foolish, wicked, and crooked things to one another, and that we would ask ourselves, what does my Christ require? I want to be worthy of you, Jesus, so help me speak correctly. Help me use words that will build up my brother and sister, that will draw the unbeliever towards you, that will produce faithfulness, steadfastness, and love. Father, be with us as we worship you. We are going to open our mouths and sing praise to you. I pray that our tongues are healing tongues and that we will sing to you with pure tongues, not broken. And that when we do have broken tongues, that you would heal us by your Spirit. We love you and we praise you. It's your name that we pray.